Blog Talk Radio.
I'm in downtown. The protesters are blocking.
We interrupt our program to bring you this important message.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. But whoever you are, I know that we all share one thing in common. Don't we all want to know the truth about what's really going on here in this crazy, crazy world? Well, welcome to the 544th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is 2022, update number 8 in the end game, folks. Yes, we are in the end game. And then later in this message, we're going to tie it all into having eternal life right now. And how do we do that? By relying on and clinging to the Son. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, and he who believes in, that means to have faith in, cling to, and rely upon the Son, now possesses eternal life. So we need to cling to that truth and live that truth. So I hope you stay tuned to learn how we can have eternal life right now in spite of the rumors of war and nukes being dropped and food famines and dollar collapses and everything else. So it doesn't matter whether we have World War III or not. We can have eternal life now. And the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we are certainly not of this world. Because we're just God's people passing through. And the bottom line, folks, is that as believers, we should refuse to be destroyed by this Luciferian all-out war on humanity. So I hope you stay tuned to find out the latest news that the mainstream media is never going to tell you, folks, never, as we dive deeper and deeper into the new daily 9/11 events that are unfolding in slow motion while on steroids. But remember, folks, how did it all start? It all started by this lab-engineered, media-manipulated coronavirus heist. And as always, let's look at something from a past episode. So it's been about a year since we played this clip last. I looked into the archives, and it was, in fact, on April 3rd, 2021. And we played it originally a few weeks before that in the Absurdian Report when we heard a speaker from a TED Talk. And this is what's so totally insane, folks. So, you know, these TED Talks, they get all kinds of press and they get all kinds of prestige because it's a TED Talk, you know. And what was this TED Talk about? Well, this particular speaker, some professor from some university, some liberal university in Europe, and I don't have all the details here right now, but this professor tried to convince her audience that pedophiles were misunderstood and actually okay people.
What?
That's right, Paul. She says, and we're going to hear it here in a second, I just want to set this up. She says, and I'm quoting her, that people are not responsible for their feelings. Did you hear that, folks? We're not responsible for our feelings. Well, listen to her as she tries to convince you that pedophilia is okay.
I want to quickly summarize where we are at the moment. According to current research, pedophilia is an unchangeable sexual orientation, just like, for example, heterosexuality. No one chooses to be a pedophile. No one can cease being one. The difference between pedophilia and other sexual orientations is that living out this sexual orientation will end in a disaster. Right now, most of us feel discomfort when we think about this scenario. And most of us feel discomfort when we think about pedophiles. But just like pedophiles, we are not responsible for our feelings. We do not choose them. But we are responsible for our actions. And we must make a decision. It is in our responsibility to reflect and to overcome our negative feelings about pedophiles and to treat them with the same respect we treat other people with. We should accept that pedophiles are people who have not chosen their sexuality and who, unlike most of us, will never be able to live it out freely if they want to lead an upright life. We should accept that pedophilia is a sexual preference, a thought, a feeling, and not an act. We should differentiate between child sexual abuse and pedophilia. We shouldn't increase the suffering of pedophiles by excluding them, by blaming and mocking them. By doing that, we increase their isolation and we increase the chance of child sexual abuse. Only if they make themselves recognizable because they're not afraid of punishment, of anger and rejection, can we better understand the causes of pedophilia and we can improve their treatment.
There you have it, folks. And the first time I played this several years ago, we played it in the Absurdian Report. Not responsible for our feelings? Well, the Bible says to guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. And there in the Bible, the heart is referring to your soul, which contains your willpower in addition to your mind and your emotions. So we have people telling us right now, and we're going to hear more about this in Ken's Corner, that we have no free will. And that's an absolute bald-faced lie, folks. It is. Now, why am I talking about pedophilia right now? Well, if you've been following what's going on in the Senate hearings for the review process going on right now for Ketanji Brown Jackson, you know, the Supreme Court nominee, she's one of these people that are easy on pedophiles. Listen to this 40-second exchange in the Senate with Lindsey Graham, the rhino Lindsey Graham. And this is some of the controlled opposition, folks. But the truth is that we have a moral decay in this world right now that is epic in nature. It's like it was back when the Roman Empire fell. It's like when the Greek Empire fell. But listen to this.
In comes the internet. On the internet, with one click, you can receive, you can distribute tens of thousands. You can be doing this for 15 minutes, and all of a sudden, you are looking at 30, 40, 50 years in prison.
Good. Good.
I understand.
Absolutely good. I hope you are.
To do.
Good.
Allow her to finish, please.
I hope you go to jail for 50 years if you're on the internet trolling for images please. Of children in sexual exploitation. So you don't think that's a bad thing. I think that's a horrible thing.
With the witness said, she should be allowed.
So there you have it, folks. That is straight up pedophilia apologism. She's a radical, folks. She is an absolute radical. She's blaming the internet for people seeking child porn. We are responsible, folks, for our thoughts, our words, and our actions. Not only our actions, we're to guard our hearts, for out of it comes the issues of life. Now, this shift towards normalizing child sexual activities and forgiving child sex crimes is fairly new in the mainstream. But what we heard Judge Brown demonstrate there in the hearings, as we did in the TED Talk from over a year ago, been around for a long time. Now, she chose the Senate committee confirmation hearings to actually explain how it's not a sicko who's to blame, but rather the internet. It's a perversion, folks. Now, I thought Jack Prozebic on Human Events. I think that's where this was published, and he also noted it on Twitter. And this is his quote. This is straight-up pedophile apologism. Jackson thinks criminal pedophiles are victims. So this is where we're headed as a nation, folks. And like I said before we played the clip, just look at the collapse of the Grecian and Roman empires. And then remember what Aldous Huxley, the author of the Brave New World dystopian novel, had to say. Quote him, and we covered this a few weeks ago, but listen to this. In a few years, no doubt, marriage licenses will be sold like dog licenses. Good for a period of 12 months, with no law against changing dogs or keeping more than one animal at a time. As political and economic freedom diminishes, and don't we see that with all the tyranny? Look at what Justin Trudeau did. Look at all the lockdowns. That's a loss of political freedom and economic freedom. When both of these diminish, sexual freedom tends to compensatingly increase. And that's what you see going on right now. Just keep people preoccupied with their base animal instincts. Don't allow them time to think. Don't allow them time to question. Just let them rut. And that's what's going on, folks. But we have to keep moving. And right now, it's time for Sister Kathy's Freaky Deaky News Update. And as always, let's get started with our coronavirus heist. So what we have going on here, folks, is a shift. We're shifting from the scamdemic to the wardemic. Wars and rumors of wars. Oh, my. You know, lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. You know, the whole vaccine narrative is just ending. From the vaccine passports, they're dead. Vaccine mandates, they're even more dead, if that's even possible. And the face masks are falling left and right. In fact, just look what happened last week all over Europe. You know, countries are dropping these vaccination passports left and right. I think it was last Friday, not yesterday, but a week before. Italy, Greece were the latest two to dump passport requirements. And they're going to be dropped as of May 1st. You know, both countries, they had the basic rhetoric that the talking heads always do, that they're no longer needed because COVID's under control. Of course, we're going to keep a close watch on the epidemic curve. That's what Italy's prime minister said. So what's going on here, really, folks? You know, vaccines don't work. I think that's been proven. In fact, they have a deadly consequence. And I can't say this enough, folks, but COVID vaccine restrictions are ending not because the jabs have succeeded, but rather because they failed. And the longer they go on with this, the more we're going to be affected, and the more people are going to wake up and see the deadly consequences of these jabs. In fact, the depth of the jab failure is so profound that it almost sounds conspiratorial. Well, that's because it is, folks. This jab didn't work against any of the variants, let alone the first one that it was designed for. In fact, it has been proven now to have an absolute negative efficacy against getting or spreading this quote-unquote invisible enemy. So just look at some of the countries that have been pushing it so hard, like Austria. That's the first country in Europe that pushed for all of this. And then there's Israel. But just look at what's going on. Austria has more COVID infections than the U.S., yet they only have 1/35th of the population. And don't even get me started on Israel. And then did you hear this report out of Louisville? Let's hold off on that story for a minute. Let's go to this other one. I was looking at my notes here. there's data now that's been coming in showing that the age group 25 to 44, and that basically covers millennials, there's an 84% increase in excess mortality in the first 4 months of 2021. Now, this is an analysis by a financial expert and BlackRock whistleblower. And BlackRock's one of these big mega corporations in the financial sector that's using all this printed money to buy up real and true tangible assets like real estate, natural resources, capital assets, you know, factories and distribution hubs. They're buying it up with printed money. They're taking up all the true wealth. But they have a whistleblower, Edward Dowd, and he appeared on Steve Bannon's War Room a week or so ago, and he discussed his findings. And he had an anonymous insurance industry expert who helped him with this data from the CDC, and they showed that in just the second half of 2021, the total number of excess deaths for millennials was higher than the number of Americans who died in the entirety of the Vietnam War. Between August and December of 2021, there were over 61,000 deaths in this age group. And that's compared to 58,000 that died in 10 years during the Vietnam War. So when you take a look at all this information and compile it and then compare it to past years for this age demographic, you see that the death rate is 84% higher. And then Steve Kirsch, he weighed in on it. And he did a follow-up analysis confirming everything that Dowd's findings indicated. And Kirsch is a very smart man, very brilliant man. In fact, if you don't know who Steve Kirsch is, go out onto Substack and subscribe to his blog, and you'll be blown away. But he had five key points, and I'd just like to summarize them. The first one was that the graph plotted by Ed's friend, that's Ed Dowd, didn't make anything up. This is real data, and the work has been replicated independently. And point number three is that the U.S. mortality graphs show a spike in the same period, August to October. And these graphs of excess mortality also appear in Europe. And it looks like things are getting worse, not better. So we are in the beginning stage of the jab die-off. And it's going to have all sorts of chronic effects. Short term, you're going to see the strokes and the blood clots. Longer term, you're going to see these massive tumors that just grow out of control. And that's because your T cells have been suppressed by the jab. And then longer term, we don't even know. We don't even know for certain. There's reproductive issues, and there's all sorts of other things that are just starting to come out now. So I think we can say that the greatest contributor to the deaths, the excess deaths of nearly 100% in the 25 to 44-year-old age group is COVID, but it's not the COVID mystery enemy, you know, the invisible enemy, the China virus. No, it's the jab, folks. That's the bioweapon. So, you know, this type of behavior by the government agencies and all the bureaucrats is both reprehensible and reckless. And those aren't my words. Those are the words of doctors Malone and McCullough, two of the most outspoken experts right now out there speaking to the American people and the people of this world and warning them against this. According to McCullough, who is very, very well read on this and cites numerous studies to back his claims, he says that vaccine-induced myocarditis is 50% over the normal levels that he typically sees. And what's really alarming is that it's starting to manifest in 12 to 17-year-olds. And that never happened before, folks. In fact, now when these high school students want to join a sports team, they have to have a complete physical, which is always normal. That's what I had to have years ago when I ran on the track team. But no, they also have to have an EKG and a total heart. In spite of all this, the imposter-in-chief Biden and the rest of his tyrants continue to push for vaccines. Not one, not two, but three. And look out, because the fourth jab is coming. Do you hear what the Pfizer CEO is out there promoting now? And by the way, what happened to Fauci? The fraud Fauci's just disappeared, but he's been replaced by the CEO of Pfizer. So I'm telling you, folks, the entire narrative is falling apart. And how about Dr. Sarah Beth Hartledge? She was the Louisville health leader who died unexpectedly. 36-year-old Sarah Beth Hartledge. And God bless her family. And may they be comforted by the joy of the Lord. And I don't wish this on anyone, folks. I truly don't. But she was out there as a jab apologist. So proud. And the mayor, listen to what the mayor said upon her death. Dr. Hartledge will be remembered in our community as a deeply compassionate, inspirational leader who made a switch to public health in the middle of a historic health crisis. Never let a good crisis go to waste, folks. Remember? And took command of an amazing team of city workers and volunteers to vaccinate tens of thousands of people, previously unthinkable short amount of time. So this woman not only had one jab, not two, but three jabs, and then she mysteriously died. Listen to how the local, I think it was the ABC affiliate in Louisville, reported on this sudden death of this vaccine advocate from Louisville, Dr. Sarah Beth Hartledge.
Louisville community is mourning the loss of a prominent leader in the city's fight against COVID.
Dr. Sarah Beth Hartledge, Associate Medical Director for the Public Health Department, passed away unexpectedly. WOKY's Alexis Matthews has more on what she meant to Louisville for those who worked beside her.
Dr. Sarah Beth Hartledge was a fearless health leader who was on the front lines of Louisville's COVID-19 vaccine efforts. Amid her shocking death, those who knew her say she'll be remembered as a good doctor, mom, and wife.
During the most difficult times of this pandemic, Sarah Beth took on the most difficult problems and did it in a way that saved people's lives.
Dr. Jason Smith says Dr. Sarah Beth Hartledge's tremendous impact on the Louisville community is hard to quantify, but the chief medical officer for U of L Health says it's more difficult to talk about his friend in the past tense.
It's hard to believe that she's gone. It's hard to believe that, you know, she was saving a life on an airplane not that long ago.
On Friday, Mayor Fisher announced that Hartledge passed away suddenly, stunning the Louisville medical community. She was an Alabama native and anesthesiologist who joined the city's health department as associate medical director in September 2020.
If we could just pause for a moment of silence and appreciation, it would be appropriate.
But the mayor's heartbreak quickly turned to honor as he reflected on the life-saving work Hartledge carried out during the pandemic. When she wasn't giving crucial COVID data on weekly briefings, she led the city's mass vaccine site, LuVax, at Broadbent Arena. She coordinated training for thousands of staff and volunteers who administered more than 100,000 vaccines to the most vulnerable communities.
She was our lead, and she was our rock, and she was always there figuring out along the way.
And her colleagues say she did the tireless work without complaining and with a smile.
That's one thing I will remember about her, is that smile on her face as those cars were rolling through Broadbent, and how she'd been able to coordinate and work through all of the difficulties in setting up a site like that.
And on COVID-19 Remembrance Day, Dr. Smith wants Louisvillians to commemorate Hartledge and the lives she saved.
So as we remember those that have died, you know, spend a moment to think how many could have died if not for the efforts of our public health officers and Dr. Hartledge.
In Louisville, Alexis Matthews, WOKY News.
And Governor Beshear also honored Dr. Hartledge with a tweet that reads in part, "Brittany and I are sorry to hear of her unexpected passing. We are holding her family, Louisville Metro, and the health department in our prayers."
Folks, that tragic, the family mourning this morning, plus of somebody who was killed in time, and a political death. But here's be asked, how did Hartledge, because I'm so outspoken about this and the jabs, and they'd have a right to ask, wouldn't you agree? Well, likewise, we have a right to ask why this jab proponent, Dr. Hartledge, died suddenly and unexpectedly. And I say this with all sincerity, folks. The city of Louisville needs to be honest about what happened, and the sooner the better. Because remember last week, blood clots in the number two ranked female golfer. And how about Justin Bieber's wife, Haley? She had a blood clot too. And then this week, a world-class biker and a tennis star, seeded number 4 or 5 in the world. I think the one died. Folks, the global elite intend to reduce the world's population from nearly 8 billion down to 500 million. It's on the Georgia Guidestones. It's in all of their writings. The Club of Rome, we talked about that weeks ago. This is their plan, and they're going to try to blame it on whatever they can, a new virus, a nuclear war, anything they have to scare the sheeple into compliance. So the narrative in COVID's falling apart, like I've been saying, and this whole thing may not make it, so now they're moving to other things, global food shortages, wars and rumors of wars, whatever it takes to reduce the population. I'm telling you, folks, in reality, there's more harm caused in the guise of safe and effective life-saving jabs than there is any kind of benefit. Remember what Elton John was paid by the Biden administration to say?
It's really important to know that the vaccines have all been through and met the necessary safety and quality standards.
Liar. The truth is it's deadly and dangerous and experimental, folks. It doesn't protect you, nor does it give you any sort of immunity. So why do so many millions and even billions of people around this world receive an experimental injection? Because people are like sheep, selfish and stubborn. They're set in their ways, folks. There's a mass formation psychosis that has made them stubborn to the truth. Like the prophet in the Old Testament said, truth is slain in the streets. And that's why they do it. You know, the manufacturers have been granted immunity from prosecution in the event of adverse reaction or death, but only if they didn't know. So only if these adverse reactions and deaths occurred unexpectedly. But that's not true. And that's why Pfizer's pushing for 75 years to get all of their research data out, because they knew. And the truth is that they will not be shielded from liability. You know what this jab actually is, folks? It's a slow-acting, experimental, immune system-destroying, DNA-altering, and we have that right from some of the big executives at Moderna and Pfizer. It's an mRNA lethal injection that therefore renders any recipient no longer genetically human. And I'm telling you, folks, that's the devil's master plan, to send the whole world to hell along with Bill Gates. You know, when you look at the word vaccination and you do a number study on it, it adds up to precisely 666. Isn't that something? Now, what's that mean? I don't know. But could it be that if you receive this injection, your body will be doomed to hell? I don't know. I'm not going to say that. But, you know, this is kind of strange. Hey, let's keep moving. It's time for the Kabuki Theater Update.
COVID-19, George Floyd, Rice, BLM, police report, the 2020 election. All merely coincidence? I hardly think so. Folks, it's called Kabuki Theater. In Japanese, ka means salt, bu means dance. Ki means skill from the verb. Kabu means to slant or display. Folks, it's all a lie. It's the Latin curve. The curve of the economy, stupid, must slow down the velocity of money. Portal hyperinflation before we're done. Stealing it all. Trump, bad. Must go. Good is bad. Bad is good. Up and down. Light is dark. It's all Kabuki Theater, folks. Prepping the masses for agenda 2030 and the new world. Just say no to it all and wake up before it's too late.
You know, the narrative, the false narratives of the Luciferians, the global elite, the 1%, the New World Order folks, whatever you want to call them, their narratives are falling apart. Today, many people are waking up. In the deep state, they know this. So to counter the awakening, get this, a new weapon in the censorship regime. So, you know, they would censor you if you said something that they deemed to be misinformation. But they have a new one now. It's called malinformation. So these deep state censors, and believe me, folks, they lack imagination, flexibility. They're brazen in their quest to contort the public discourse on these very important topics. And you know, for 5+ years, we've heard the Russiagate lie from the liberal left concerning President Trump and his involvement with Russia. And from that, we've gotten the term misinformation. And you've also heard the term disinformation. But now the censors have come up with a new one in their war on truth, and they call it malinformation. Now, mal comes from the Latin prefix that means bad or evil. Doesn't this sound scary? Listen to this from the Council of Europe. Misinformation, information that is false, created with the intention of causing harm. In effect, someone who posts an article containing now out-of-date information while not realizing that was the case, then they have a definition for disinformation. And this is information that is false and deliberately created to harm a person, social group, organization, or country. So in effect, a competitor purposely posting false statistics about your particular organization with an intent to discredit. And then listen to their definition for this new term, malinformation. This is information based on reality, folks, used to inflict harm on a person, organization, or country. In effect, somebody's using a picture of a dead child, you know, like in this whole Ukrainian narrative, with no context, and they do this to ignite hatred of a particular group or to push for a certain cause. And isn't that exactly what the left's doing right now with Ukraine? I'm telling you, folks, you can't make this stuff up. And then this one, a real shocker, but really, really it isn't. But we have two clips here I'd like to play for you. The first one is from years ago when Joe Biden, imposter-in-chief, was a senator, confirming that he's nothing more than a puppet for his globalist masters. And what he says is that there's going to be a new world order. It's time to create a new world order. A 40-second clip from years ago when this criminal Biden was a senator from Delaware. Listen to this.
The affirmative task we have now is to actually create a new world order, because the global order is changing again. And the institutions and the rules that worked so well in the post-World War II era for decades, they need to be strengthened, and some have to be changed. So we have to do what we do best. We have to lead. We have to lead. We have to update the global rules of the road. We have to do it in a way that maximizes benefits for everyone, because obviously it's overwhelmingly in our interest. This is not a zero-sum game. It's overwhelmingly in our interest that...
So there you have it. Biden is an apologist for the global elites. And then I have another one here, and he just said it last week as the imposter in chief. Listen to it here.
You know, we are at an inflection point, I believe, in the world economy. Not just the world economy, in the world. It occurs every three or four generations. As one of the top military people said to me in a secure meeting the other day, 60 million people died between 1900 and 1946. And since then, we established a liberal world order, and that hadn't happened in a long while. A lot of people dying, but nowhere near the chaos. And now is a time when things are shifting. There's going to be a new world order out there, and we've got to lead it. And we've got to unite the rest of the free world in doing it. So anyway, there's going to be a new world order out there. There's going to be a new world order out there. There's going to be a new world order out there.
So there you heard it, right out of the mouth of the criminal. And he is a criminal, folks. The imposter-in-chief, Joe Biden, who's an apologist and has been an apologist for decades for the New World Order. In fact, what is this New World Order? Well, we're going to get into it more next week, but at the core, it's the Fourth Reich. And where did we hear that before? We heard that before from Hitler and his gang of malcontents and misfits who caused great grief upon this world back during World War II. Well, these people weren't exterminated. They were like cockroaches that spread when the lights turned on. And they scurried and hid. They went to the South American countries like Argentina. Their scientists went to Russia and the United States under Operation Paperclip. And their philosophies, deeply rooted in our culture, from the Koch brothers to Henry Ford to the Bush family, Prescott Bush. Remember last week we talked about Jimmy Dore's show, where he exposed Ukraine and the neo-Nazism going on over there? Well, I'd like to play his second portion of that show. It's a long clip. It's about 11, 12 minutes long, folks. But please listen. This is packed full of information.
Authorizing, creating the new paramilitary force from civilians up to 12,000 people. So, and then what happened? Well, initially a volunteer militia formed as the Azov Battalion May 2014 during the 2014 pro-Russian unrest in Ukraine. Azov has since been incorporated into its arms by Ukraine's Ministry of Internal Affairs. Just like I told you. The Azov Battalion is a far-right, this is from Military Wikipedia, is a far-right all-volunteer infantry military unit forming part of the military reserve of National Guard of Ukraine. Okay. And its first combat experience was recapturing Mariupol from the pro-Russian separatist forces in June 2014. All members of the unit are under contract of the National Guard of Ukraine. The Azov Battalion has been labeled neo-Nazi patriots, a far-right Ukrainian militia. And so they're officially a part of their military. This isn't a secret. Andy Beletsky, the gang's leader, who became Azov's commander, once wrote that Ukraine's mission is to lead the white races out of the world, in a final crusade against the Semite-led Untermenschen. Beletsky is now a deputy in Ukraine's parliament. So again, there's a lot to this accusation of neo-Nazis being in the Ukraine military and government. Beletsky is also the head of two neo-Nazi political groups, the Patriot of Ukraine and Social National Assembly. In August 2014, he was awarded a military decoration, Order for Courage, by Ukrainian President Petro Poroshenko and promoted to Lieutenant Colonel of the Interior Ministry's police forces. Do you see what I'm talking about now? Okay. So let all the other asswipes deny this, but we're here to report it. On June 11, 2015, and you know how I super know these are real neo-Nazis? Because our own House of Representatives admitted it. In 2015, the U.S. House of Representatives passed amendments blocking any training of Azov by U.S. forces, citing its neo-Nazi background as the reason. And on June 26th, the Canadian Defense Minister declared as well that training by Canadian forces or support would not be provided to Azov. So this is our own government's admitting that they're Nazis, and they now deny it. Patrons of the battalion included Oleh Lyshapko and members of the Rada and Billionaire, blah, blah, blah. There's one more. While the group officially denies any neo-Nazi connections, Azov's nature has been confirmed by multiple Western outlets. The New York Times called the battalion openly neo-Nazi, while USA Today, The Daily Beast, The Telegraph, and Haaretz documented group members' proclivity for swastikas, salutes, and other Nazi symbols, and individual fighters have also acknowledged being neo-Nazis. So I'll be bringing Max, so I don't know how much else proof that people need, but people will still deny it, just like people still pretend that Russiagate was real, even though there's never been a shred of evidence. In fact, all the evidence goes the other way. So would you like to comment on any of that?
Well, you laid it out really well. I don't have that much to add, except that I could go on for another hour adding detail after detail.
Right.
I would make 3 points. The first one quickly, which is that you talked about the C-14 neo-Nazi youth wing of the Svoboda Party, which is one of the largest parties in Ukraine, Svoboda. It's not a neo-Nazi party. I would call it more ultra-nationalist. The U.S. has tried to kind of keep it out of the limelight. But, you know, if you look at the 2014 footage of John McCain and Senator Chris Murphy on stage in Maidan Square, Oleh Tianbok is standing right there with them. I mean, they're on stage with that guy. And C-14 is the youth wing of this party that carried out pogroms under the official watch of the Kiev Municipal Council in 2018 against Roma people. It's all on video. And then after the pogrom, the guy who organized it, Sergei Bondar, he was invited to America House, which is a public meeting place in Kiev, sponsored by the U.S. government, to give a talk on the situation, the military situation. Yaron Karas, that guy delivering the rant this February about how the ultra-nationalist or neo-Nazi forces prevented Maidan from becoming a gay parade. What he meant is like they were the muscle,
yeah,
and everybody in the square were just kind of like liberal dupes and they were driving the agenda, which is absolutely correct. He has been provided an audience with Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky, along with other ultra-nationalists, including figures from the Azov Battalion and its national core sort of civilian brigade, because Zelensky has a complex relationship with these characters. He pretty much has to beg them for a cooperation in the peace process that he and his administration flagrantly violated and failed to enforce. That happened in person in 2019 in a village called Zolote in the gray zone on the Donbass, in the Donbass area, where Zelensky went down to personally ask Azov Battalion figures and right sector figures like Beletsky to leave in accordance with the Steinmeier formula, which called for withdrawal of troops and confidence building measures. And they just told him straight to his face, no fucking way, get the hell out of here. Like they just disrespected him. And he said, he was begging them. He said, I'm not a loser. I'm 42 years old and I'm the president and you can't do this to me. And then he just went with his tail between his legs. Then he became deeply unpopular because of because he kept trying to enforce these peace processes and wound up basically throwing his lot in with these forces, like banning opposition TV stations owned by Viktor Medvedchuk, who was the opposition leader, the effective leader of the Russian-speaking population, trying him for treason. But this was after these forces attacked Medvedchuk's home, attacked members of his party with rubber bullets while they were traveling through the country, wounding them, and on and on. So their agenda kind of shifted Zelensky's agenda. And now we hear this propaganda in U.S. media that Zelensky's Jewish, so there can't possibly be neo-Nazis with any influence in Ukraine. That's what we hear again and again and again. They're basically using Zelensky, who is this impotent, weak president who got rolled by these fascist forces and by the U.S., which was arming them. They're using him as a human shield, a human propaganda shield. They're using his Jewishness to cover up the reality on the ground and the reality that people in Donbass have lived through. And it's kind of disgusting when streets across Ukraine have been named after Roman Shukevich, the commander of the Ukrainian partisan army that collaborated closely with the Nazi SS and presided over so many pogroms. There have been stadiums and streets named after him, stadiums and streets named after Stepan Bandera, the founder of the Nazi-allied OUNB. He's a national hero in Ukraine, and you actually see Chrystia Freeland, the number two in Canada, at pro-Ukraine rallies, the granddaughter of an actual Nazi collaborator who is Justin Trudeau's number two, waving a red and black UPA fascist flag just weeks after calling the Canadian truckers Nazis and using emergency law to crush their movement. And she's waving this flag in the name of democracy. What complete hypocrisy. What a bunch of liars. The propaganda is just too unbelievable. And so finally, the situation on the ground today is very dire for the Ukrainian regular military. Their command and control structure was knocked out pretty much on the first day. They've lost control of the air. They're in complete disarray. Russia is rolling like a 40-mile convoy on Kiev. It's surrounding the eastern battlefront completely, enveloping Ukrainian paramilitaries and military. So who's left? Who's really the main fighting force on the ground? Well, in Mariupol, which you mentioned earlier, Jimmy, this city that is near Donbass, which was taken over by Azov in 2014, it is under the complete control of these neo-Nazi forces incorporated into the Ukrainian National Guard. And there's video and testimony of them preventing civilians from leaving. And why are they doing that? Because Zelensky, who's the hero and who every liberal wine mom is now gushing over and having a, you know, orgasming over and on their Facebook pages, Zelensky ordered all males of combat age from adolescence to age 60 to remain in the city, in their cities and in their countries and in the country to fight. And so Azov is enforcing that order. There's been video of them actually attacking civilians trying to leave Mariupol, trying to leave the fighting. And meanwhile, there and in the city of Kharkiv, they have started organizing average citizens, training them in guerrilla warfare and handing out lots and lots of weapons, small arms. What could possibly go wrong? And what could possibly go wrong when Zelensky, the hero of every American liberal, has called for the release of hardened criminals from Ukrainian prisons to participate in the battle and take those weapons? It looks like they're preparing for some kind of Syria-style situation where instead of the jihadists aligned with Al-Qaeda who are backed and armed by the CIA, you have neo-Nazis leading the battle, arming citizens, and weapons just flowing through the country to destabilize another country on Russia's frontier. I don't think that's going to work out, but that it seems to be the U.S. plan. And so it's totally cynical. They're trying to use these fascistic forces to lead some kind of civil war that would cause so many more deaths, so many more migrants, and so much more disaster. But the U.S. The U.S. regime is willing to do anything, it seems, anything, and to spare and to any cost and see any amount of bloodshed in order to take on Putin. And that's where we're at today.
Well said. I hope people know the rest of the story now. People are coming to this show for their information on Ukraine, because everywhere else they go, they're getting lied to and they're getting propaganda, no matter where they go. And so right now our subscriptions are going through the roof, and our views are doubled. We're up to.
So there you heard it. And this was probably the first report in the alternative media that blew this open. Now it's being picked up by others. The Reese Report has one. I was going to play it, but I'm looking at the time here, folks, and we want to keep moving. Maybe next week I'll play the Reese Report. In fact, let me put that in my notes. Reese Report on Nazification of the West. So we'll play that next week. How about that? But right now, folks, it's time for Coop Talk with Henrietta. And where are you at, Henrietta? I don't see you. Where are you? There you are. Okay, this week in Coop Talk, what I'd like to do is open up with a news report. So we've been hearing about wars and rumors of wars and then the sanctions, and now they're trying to blame the sanctions on the food shortages which are coming. And if you've read anything in the alternative media for the last year, you've probably heard all the warnings about the food shortages. I've talked about the food shortages on here. And now the imposter in chief, the president of the United States himself, Biden, he admits it. He admits that there will be food shortages, and they're coming to you and me. Listen to him.
Nothing more to report. With regard to food shortages, yes, we did talk about food shortages. And it's going to be real. The price of these sanctions is not just imposed upon Russia. It's imposed upon an awful lot of countries as well, including European countries and our country as well.
So the price of these sanctions, that's how they're starting to blame all of their poor fiscal policies and the printing of trillions of dollars to dilute and devalue our money, to make it worth less. So this entire fiat money system only works when you expand the money supply relative to the gross domestic product of that country. But they have exceeded it. And folks, right now, it's on the verge of dying. So what can you and I do right now? Right now, if you haven't already prepared for a food shortage, well, you can buy storable food right now. And what do I mean by storable food? Well, I'm referring to dry goods, such as beans, rice, and pastas. You know, you can buy them at any grocery store or any big box store like Costco or Sam's Club. And then you can store them in food-grade 5-gallon buckets. I just bought 4 this week at Walmart on Wednesday for $4.28 a piece, and then the lids were another $1.68 each. So how do you store your dry goods in these food grade 5-gallon buckets. Well, remember, we covered this before, but I'm going to briefly review it. You start with a layer of rock salt on the bottom. That's a natural desiccant. Then place a piece of craft paper over top of that. So this is a water absorber. It'll take out any moisture. Then you place your foodstuffs, and I'd recommend you mix it up. So in each of your buckets, put some beans, some rice, and some pasta. And you can buy it in 1-pound bags, 5-pound bags. The smaller ones would give you more variety. You're going to pay a little bit more. But still, you can get a bag of pinto beans, a 1-pound bag of pinto beans at the dollar store for about a dollar or maybe a dollar and a quarter. So picture that. You're going to place these 1-pound bags of rice, beans, and pasta in your food storage bucket, and then you're going to seal it up. And you get anywhere from about 25 to 50 pounds of food stuff in there, these dry goods, depending upon the type of material. And then after you get that all packed, put another layer of craft paper on top and put some, this may sound strange, but it really works, some bay leaf. And the reason you put bay leaf in there is it's a natural insecticide. So if there's any type of larvae in there that hatch, the bay leaf is going to give off an essential oil that basically acts as a natural insecticide. And we just see bay leaf as a spice. And then you can also take a small pouch, a cloth pouch, and put some very fine steel wool with some salt. And that's a natural oxygen absorber. And then to top it all off, before you seal it up, place a couple small pieces of dry ice and allow that dry ice to just evaporate, or the technical term is sublimate, when it goes from the solid phase to the gas phase. And the CO2 is denser than air, so all that CO2 is just going to go to the bottom of the vessel and then fill it up and drive out all the oxygen and air. You can seal up with the lid and wrap it up with some duct tape, and you basically have your own homemade food storage bucket, which can sustain your family for quite a while. So I'd recommend that. Then I'd also recommend you go and buy canned goods, you know, the standard cans for daily meals, and get a variety of your different vegetables like corn and beans and peas, and get some of your beans in that format also. And then don't forget the big number 10 cans for group meals. You can get those at a very good price, but when you open those, you're going to be eating a lot of green beans, so make sure you save those for when you have people coming over. And then also in the number 10 cans, you can get coffee and dehydrated potato flakes. Now, the most efficient way to long-term store tomato products is as tomato paste. So don't forget to grab some of the tomato paste cans, those little small cans for like 50 cents a can. From that, you can make your different sauces for the pastas and beans and different things. And by the way, don't forget your seasonings, salt, pepper, and spices. Stock up on that. And then while you're at it, store up some olive oil. Buy the big steel cans that are, I think, 3 liters. And vinegar. Plus, buy some butter, and you can freeze it. And then be sure to add some powdered milk to your dry goods. I forgot to mention that. And while you're at it, get a good water filter, one of the gravity feed ones like the Berkey's, telling you if you do this little simple thing that I told you, and you could fill 4 of those buckets for probably less than $250. And you can add your canned goods and everything else, and you're probably under $500, and your family will eat well for months to come. So I implore you folks to do this. And if you can't do it all at once, start buying a little bit every paycheck. Now, next week, we're going to cover a victory garden and what we need to be doing now to prepare for this fall. So these food materials that I just told you about will get you through the growing season, and then we're going to do a victory garden. So I'll give you some details on that next week. But right now, folks, it's time for our Hopium Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the Hopium Report, where dreamers of all sorts come for their faith snort. Prepared to get high on Hopium.
Now, folks, God bless Mike Lindell, you know, the inventor of MyPillow, the businessman who's been out there since the November 2020 election, still fighting for the truth. God bless him. But as Alvin says, really? So he was on the War Room with Steve Bannon this past week. And what I'd like to do is just play a clip where Lindell is talking with Bannon about the latest and greatest news. And he basically says it's all over. Now, this is some information that came out of Colorado, which isn't even a swing state, but one of the registrars of elections in Colorado basically downloaded the data from the server as she is required to do by Colorado law. And they did a forensic analysis based on her downloaded information versus what was actually reported by Dominion. And there were three major inconsistencies identified. First, there was manipulation and deletion of data. That's been confirmed. Number two, there were multiple, more than 20 internet connections during the live voting, which is against voter law, and I think every single state using these machines. And then finally, there was proof that there was the insertion and deletion of votes. So insertion of Democratic votes for Biden and deletion of Republican votes for President Trump. So listen to Mike Lindell in all of his passion, and that's why this is in the Hopium Report, folks, because it doesn't even seem like truth matters anymore, yet he still thinks this is going to change everything. Listen to him on Steve Bannon.
Yeah, I want to go to another fighter. Let's start with Mike Lindell. Courage is contagious, Mike, and if nothing else, you're a courageous individual. So, Mike, I know I want to set the framework here because we're going to have some gentlemen on right after you and Tina that are getting more technical, and people have been – see, and you know me. I've said from day one, I'm not a machine guy. I think we can prove and have proven that this thing was stolen the good old-fashioned way, the mail-in votes and what happened in Maricopa County without the machines. You've been focused on the machines. One thing I've always supported you on 1,000% is that we've got to go to the system like France. We have to go to the system and get these machines out of here, right? We have to get it to paper ballots, you know, counted, I think, just on one day, right? Everybody votes on one day, counted on one day. I don't like the early voting, only absentee if you got a reason for absentee voting. So, Mike, walk us through what we're about to see today. You have been working on this for years now, and Tina Peters, I know, is at the right. center of this. Her here. So walk right. us through what exactly, why is this so important for you and Tina to come on and then us to bring these technicians on, these technical
Well,
people?
It's going to vindicate both Tina Peters and myself. Remember, I met Tina at the Cyber Symposium. She had been attacked because this goes back to a spring election in Colorado, and not just the 2020 election, but she had done her job and got downloads from her computer before they came in, and Dominion came in to delete the 2020 election, basically. But she did her job in these now, what was in there, they don't realize that they, so you had a before and after. And these guys, Steve.
Let me just slow down this. Okay. Whether they did or didn't delete the 2020, you guys say you're going to prove. But they did do that at the direction of the Secretary of State of Colorado, right? This trusted build was
correct.
In operation. I just want to make sure people
right.
know the path here, that they were a vendor
right.
or the vendor. They were directed by the Secretary of State, right, who is all over the Tina Peters situation. And
allegedly,
Tina Peters
they were directed by allegedly, they were directed to do the trusted build. Yeah, I guess they that is fact. They were directed
what do you mean,
to do
that. What do you mean? They're not. There's no allegedly there. They were directed to do what
right,
the trusted
they were directed,
build.
They were directed to do that. Now, whether they've directed
in,
to
in,
what they
and in the trusted build, part of the trusted build that you guys propose that say happened is that they wiped or tried to wipe the data from the 2020 election. Is that basically your position?
That's it in a nutshell, but they did wipe it all. But when you have it's like putting a backup of your computer. That's what Tina did, and the clerks are supposed to do. You back up your computer if they're coming in case something happens in the maintenance, calling it the trusted build. But what she has then was an image. All the images before they came in and did the trusted build. So these team of experts, cyber guys, everything for 7 months now came out with the first report, the second report. This is the one we've all been waiting for because this shows actual machine manipulation. It shows it shows the manipulation, not just that they can be manipulated, but that our 2020 election was deleted, it was manipulated, all these things. And not just that, but they also, the election, another election they had in Colorado. So you have two sets of proof there. And I'm excited, Steve, because it's vindicated. It's here. It's over. These guys are guilty, when you see the credentials these guys have. By the way, we put it up on Frank Speech exclusively. You can go there and view this report and the stuff that backs it up, where they got the stuff from. And so that's going to be all there. This isn't something just a report.
Okay, so people can go to Frank Speech. There's a 88 page report. And we're going to put it up in the war room, all the chats. I want to get that now on Getter, on all of us. So 88-page report. I've read more accessible documents, and it's very technical. So for the technical people out there, you're going to love it. It is very technical about this entire thing about these databases. In addition, on Frank's speech right now, if you go to Frank's speech, you've also got actually a demonstration or something. You can actually go in the report, and you can actually see this in real time. Is that correct?
Yeah, you're going to see, if you go to Frank's speech, you're going to see the whole report, and then you're going to see a thing that you can download. If you're cyber guys out there, you can download and validate the report, Steve. You can validate I'm not a tech guy, they're called hashes. So you have these hashes, and you can validate them. So this is going to be validated by all over the world. This is why they can't say, with a picture, you can't change it, and it's forever preserved in time. It's what we talked about back at the symposium. These are preserved. These are these hashes. So if you're cyber guys out there, now you and I, if we download this, we'd go, what is this? But this is where the whole world now, if you're out there, you can get your guy, go in there, read the report, understand what went on, what took months here to get to this point, and now you'll be able to validate, whoa, it's over, Dominion, you're guilty, machines cannot be used in this next election, and you know what? Every lawsuit in this country should go away today. Because it's over. They're gone.
This is my point. If what these technicians say and the people that checked it is true, you would surmise that all these suits that Dominion has against everybody would go away. Is that the case you're making? You think you've got the smoking gun that shows that Dominion actually did this, so it's no more, just assertions. You've actually got the hard, you've got the receipts. And if these receipts are real, therefore, that cuts out the underpinnings of all the Dominion. This is what your position is.
Absolutely, Steve. And what we're going to be doing here then with this, not just all these lawsuits should go away, but we're going to start with preliminary injunctions, because now it makes it very easy to go state by state and get preliminary injunctions for them not to use any computers, machines in the 2022 election. What they're going to do with the 2020, we don't know. But we do know what needs to be done for 2022. No machines, no computers, no electronic polling book, nothing. Because now we have definitive proof. This is no one in the world can deny this now, Steve. No one.
Okay.
Now, folks, the reason it's absurd is because, not because it's not true, but because what have we learned? The establishment turns a blind eye to truth. Keep moving. It's time for the Absurdian Report.
Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the world of the absurd. This is the Absurdium Report.
Life mimics theater, but fiction is safer. The curtain rises. The show begins.
Now, folks, what I'd like to do this week in the Absurdian Report is focus on the chain of command under the U.S. Anglo-American Axis regime. Now, this has been called all sorts of things over the years. You know, you have the circle of power. You have the military power in Washington, the financial power in Great Britain, in London. You know, London has within it this own sovereign entity, just like Washington, D.C. is its own sovereign entity, as is the Vatican. So in this triangle of tyranny, you have control of world religion at the Vatican, control of world finance in London, and the control of global military might in Washington, D.C. So now, let's look at the absurdity of things coming out of the mouths of the three people in the line of power with regard to the military might in the United States. First, play a short clip, 32 seconds, where the imposter in chief last week, Joe Biden, goes off script. Now listen to this.
So we established a new civil rights cause of action for those whose intimate images were shared on the public screen. How many times have you heard, I'll bet everybody knows somebody somewhere along the line, that in an intimate relationship, what happened was the guy takes a revealing picture of his naked friend or whatever in a compromising position, and then literally in a sense blackmails or mortifies that person. Send it out, put it online.
Really, Joe? I've heard of that happening before, but I don't know a single person that it's happened to. I don't know what group of people you hang around with, buddy, but the people that I consider friends and family, they don't do that sort of thing to their loved ones or girlfriends. So, Joe, you are in a completely different class of people than I hang with. And, folks, that's our imposter in chief. So now let's look at the person who's literally one heartbeat away from that position of power. And that's none other than heels in the air, Kamala Harris. Listen to what she delivered this week in a word salad, as it's been called by some of the critics. She went to St. Laundry Parish down in Louisiana to discuss affordable and accessible high-speed internet in rural places. And that's like the electrification during FDR's time where they brought power to all the farming communities across the country. Well, right now they're trying to bring high-speed internet. So listen to the word salad that she delivered to the people there. This is insane.
The governor and I, and we were all doing a tour of the library here and talking about the significance of the passage of time, right? The significance of the passage of time. So when you think about it, there is great significance to the passage of time in terms of what we need to do to lay these wires, what we need to do to create these jobs. And there is such great significance to the passage of time when we think about a day in the life of our children.
So what was the underlying message there, folks? I'm clueless. It has something to do with the passage of time, but what's going on there? So, the individual who's literally two heartbeats away from that position of incredible power is Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. And let's listen to how Sky TV did Pelosi after one of her drunken press conferences where I don't even know what she was talking about, but just listen to this 2 minute and 21 second clip from Sky TV. So you're going to have a Sky TV news commentator followed by a clip from Nancy Pelosi's drunken press conference to another comment by another Sky TV commentator. Listen to this insanity.
If Biden can't go on, yes, he'd be replaced by Harris. But next in line for the leadership hierarchy is the Speaker of the House of Representatives, Nancy Pelosi, who's, 81 or something. Can you explain to me what Nancy Pelosi, with her even with the help of her amazing arm movements, which is just so distracting, what she's actually saying in this briefing to journalists last week?
We're sending stuff over to the Senate. Well, it's
most of the product that we've done is, except now we may have added in the last day or so, and some of what we added is Senate to the bill, like a hearing. Bernie doesn't like hearing. Excuse me. Bernie loves hearing. Manchin doesn't want hearing in the bill and all that stuff. So some is Senate-oriented, and then we have the family medical need. We figured if they're putting things in, then we can put something in, even if Manchin doesn't like it. So, so we are getting some bird and privilege. I think mostly we're getting privilege scrub, because privilege drug is deadly to a bill. Bird it's important. It's you have to take it out, but privilege violation can take you out.
That's just hypnotic, Daisy. America's got 330 million people. It ends up with Joe Biden, Kamala Harris, and Nancy Pelosi, 1, 2, 3 in the leadership. Explain this.
Oh my God, I know. I mean, with so many people, those are the best three they can come up with. And the hilarious thing, Andrew, look what they said about the previous administration. They said that Trump was horrible and that he was crazy and that he was racist and that he was a terrible leader and he said all of these awful things and they peddled just complete fake news and fake stories about him. They promised that they would do better and they would be the adults in the room and everything would be just normal and lovely when they got into power. And now they've got into power and rather than improve on Trump. You've got a president who is completely off with the pixies. You've got a vice president who the very best thing about her is that she can do a bad French accent. And given that clip of Nancy Pelosi, you have a Speaker of the House who apparently doesn't know her Arthur from her Martha.
I love it, folks. We've got the pixie president, the bad French accent VP, and the Speaker of the House who doesn't know her Arthur from her Martha, whatever that means. But we have to keep moving. And remember, folks, these people weren't elected. They were selected, but it's time for Ken's Corner, spelled with a K. Welcome to Ken's Corner, spelled with a K, where I'll share my life experiences to help you understand what's going on in this crazy, crazy world. So let's get started. Now, folks, we opened the show with that little dive into pedophilia and the insanity that's being preached in the guts to now in the Senate hearings for Judge Brown's nomination. You know, this is all the aftermath of an attack on truth. This comes into the world of postmodernism, and this is what happens when you start to rely upon situational ethics, secular humanism, anything contrary to natural law and the law of God. Now, there's another name that's been popping up all over the place, and more on him next week, but what I'd like to do is bring your attention to this liberal, this uber-liberal, this double-minded man known as Yuval Noah Harari. Now, who is this man? Well, he's the lead advisor to Klaus Schwab. This man advises the nemesis himself, the founder of the World Economic Forum, and the man driving all of this brainwashing of these young global leaders. And what he does in this clip I'd like to play for you is he argues against the Bible, the source of all truth, and God's Ten Commandments. So just listen to this double-minded man tell his listeners that truth is essentially relative.
What is good and what is evil? What is a pious action and what is a sin? So in previous eras, again, you went to God or you went to the Pope or you went to the Bible. Let's say with the case of homosexuality. So in the Middle Ages, the Catholic Church came and said homosexuality is a sin. Why? Because God said so. Because the Bible said so. Because the Pope said so. And this was the source of ethical authority. Nobody cared much what people actually felt about it. Now in the era of humanist ethics, The saying is, we don't care very much what God says or what the Bible says or what the Pope says. We want to know how people actually feel. If two men are in love and they both feel very happy with that and they don't harm anybody, so what could possibly be wrong with it? It's very simple. The highest authority in the field of ethics is the authority of human feelings. If humans feel good about something and nobody feels bad about it, then it's good. Of course, there are some difficult questions also in humanist ethics. What happens if I feel good about something, let's say an extramarital affair, but my husband feels very bad about it? So whose feelings count for more? Then you have a dilemma, an ethical dilemma. You have a discussion. But the key point is that the discussion will be conducted in terms of human feelings, not in terms of divine commandments.
So this man is out there advocating the normalization of every perversion. I mean, he just views sodomy as normal. And pretty much the entire Western culture has embraced that, although the Middle East and the Asian cultures and Russia, they haven't, because they know where that leads to. And then did you hear that thing he said? How people feel, not what they think, is the highest authority in human ethics. How people feel. Did you hear that, Peaks? How people feel.
Gosh. Golly. Golly. Gosh.
That's right, Gomer, golly. That means that truth is slain in the streets. But more on all of this next week, folks. Right now it's time for Back to the Future, where we take something from the and bring it back to the future. So, folks, for this episode of Back to the Future, let's wind the clock back. Let's wind it back to 1970. And a man that's still around, still live and kicking, Henry Kissinger, advisor to President Nixon, along with so many other people over the years. Now, Kissinger, I want to quote him, said, "Control oil and you control nations. Control food and you control the people." So this was a strategy developed by the United States to deliberately destroy family farming in the U.S. And what they tried to do is they were industrializing farming. And that was one of the 10 planks of the Communist Manifesto. And what this did is it led to 90% of all grain reserves in the world being under the control of six multinational agribusiness conglomerates. Now, I'd like to quote a neo-Marxist, a German-American philosopher, and a member of the Frankfurt School. This is Herbert Marcuse, who said, "A comfortable, smooth, reasonable, democratic unfreedom prevails in advanced industrial civilization, a token of technical progress." Now, this man advocated this technocracy, and Noam Chomsky, the deep thinker who tends to be a bit liberal in his thoughts, but liberal in perhaps a traditional way, although he does have some leftist leanings. So Noam Chomsky pointed out that both old and new world orders always had a central goal that pivoted around the issue of control. So control is essential to any regime. And here's a quote. "Control of the population is the major task of any state that is dominated by particular sectors of the dominant domestic society and therefore functions primarily in their interest. Such particular sectors are referred to as the minority elite, you know, the 1%, the Luciferians, the globalists, whatever you want to call them, who pursue controlling strategies to, quote, engineer national and international affairs in line with their aims. And these aims are for the most part based on greed and power and the need to keep the masses contented and docile." So this construction of what Marcuse referred to as a democratic unfreedom is often implemented through this scientific nationalism. You know, we saw all the talking heads give us all this scientific advice during the scamdemic, and we were told to trust the science. And then you have Patrick Woods out there with Technocracy Today pointing out how in the future we will be led not by politicians but by scientists. We'll be led like animals with rings in their nose, folks. You know, we're all equal, just some of us are more equal than others. Folks, the control and management of global food supplies has been a corporate and political priority for decades. It has been. With U.S.-based conglomerates, these big six agribusiness companies at the core, leading the charge. Now, the elite establishment and their advisors like Henry Kissinger and his remark from 1970, and I want to reread it, okay? Control oil and you control nations. Control food and you control people. Just let that sink in, folks. So back in the Nixon administration, when Kissinger uttered these appalling words, there was a process put in place to destroy the domestic food production of all the developing countries in the world. And it was literally the opening shot in an undeclared war to create a vast new global market and efficient American food export conglomerate. And that's essentially what they drove for and basically what they achieved. Now, Henry Kissinger's 1974 report titled National Security Study Memorandum 200, and the acronym for it is NSS-200, directly targeted overseas food aid as an instrument of national power. So this policy shift during the 70s in the Nixon administration was driven by increased deregulation, which meant an increase in private regulation through these large conglomerates and corporations. And basically, they controlled that by money, folks. They undermined the small family farmer by getting him deeply indebted. And then all these price supports and different things caused a major problem. That was my watchdog who sounded the alarm. Don't know what she's seeing. Maybe there's somebody here. Nevertheless, folks, I'm telling you, Henry Kissinger is a power-hungry control freak. He's a war criminal, folks. He laid down a lot of these plans that we're going to suffer through in this current crisis. And by the way, he's a friend of none other than Vladimir Putin. So how much of this, folks, is truly kabuki theater? So how do we apply this to today's news headlines? Well, we already did earlier back in the Coop talk with Henrietta, and I'll just play that little clip again from JoJo Biden. Brandon, let's go, Brandon, the imposter in chief.
Nothing more to report. With regard to food shortage, yes, we did talk about food shortages. And it's going to be real. The price of these sanctions is not just imposed upon Russia. It's imposed upon an awful lot of countries as well, including European countries and our country as well.
So, folks, remember, their plan is to reduce the world population and control it. Now, they have their death jabs out there, and that's going to wipe out millions, if not billions. They have their wars and rumors of wars that will wipe out many. And they have food control. It's the 1-2-3 punch, folks. Their plan is to starve, to poison, and to annihilate as many as they can. Think about all the things that have happened, folks. You can't keep getting things wrong unless that's your plan. But honestly, we know how the story ends, and in the end, it's all going to backfire on them because Jesus is coming back. Amen? So, folks, in the midst of all this craziness, you know, I opened this show and told you that we can have eternal life, and we can have it now, folks. We truly can. So what I'd like to do is just walk you through how we can have eternal life now. But before we do, I want to remind you what we talked about last week. In these perilous times, we can hear this still small voice, the voice of God, and we can be certain of his plan for our lives. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So last week, and if you haven't heard last week's show, listen to it. I talked about how we can have more of this saving faith, which is literally the faith of Jesus Christ imputed in us when we're born again, because all things are made new in us, including our faith. And then we can hear the word of God and know that we know the will of God for our lives. So let's just look a little bit at what's going on with this whole concept of saving faith and eternal life now. So the Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 36, and I like the Amplified for this particular verse. It says, he who believes in, and remember I opened the show with this, has faith in, clings to, or relies upon the Son, that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, now possesses eternal life. That's not eternal life on the other shore of eternity, folks. No, that's eternal life now. But whoever disobeys, which essentially means is unbelieving toward, refuses to trust in, disregards, or is not subject to the Son, will never see or experience life. But instead, the wrath of God abides in him. And that wrath of God is the displeasure that remains upon him, the indignation of God that hangs upon him continually. So here's how it works, folks. When you put your arms up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust him, there's this supernatural exchange between your free will and God's plan for your life. And I don't know how it happens. It's supernatural. It's beyond human understanding. It's mysterion. But the Holy Spirit of God, he literally comes into you and he convicts you of sin. And once convicted of sin, this incredible exchange happens. You receive a new heart. You receive a new faith. You're made new. You're washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the reason that men are lost and doomed and damned and go to hell isn't because of some sin they've committed. No, it's because they will not believe God. They won't have faith in him. They won't cling to him. They won't rely upon him. And so they're doomed and they're damned and they end up in hell. So the simple solution to this is to simply repent of your sin, put your hands up in the air and say, forsaking all, I trust you, Jesus. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust him. And then just do what God's word says. You know, the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, that's Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Folks, that's how simple this is. Even a five-year-old can understand it. So the Christian life of living eternal life now is literally lived through the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And that faith isn't some ordinary carnal faith that everybody has. You know, even the atheist believes that when he turns the light switch on, the light's going to light. And he believes when he turns the tap water on, that water's going to flow. And if you're daring enough, it's safe to drink. But that's not the kind of faith we're talking about here. We're talking about that supernatural faith of Jesus Christ, that saving faith. And, you know, the only translation that makes this clear when you read verses like Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, is the King James, not even the New King James, because they changed the faith of Jesus Christ, pistos Christos, to the faith in Jesus Christ. But folks, you need to have this saving faith, for without it, it is impossible to please God. And furthermore, folks, I have never seen anyone truly live eternal life now, the Christian life I'm talking about here, without it. So bottom line, we must believe God. But not only do we believe him, we have to live by what he said. We have to have faith in. We have to cling to. We have to rely upon the Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, where can we learn how to do this? Well, we can go back to the story of Abram. And we can see that he was a full-fledged pagan and an idolater that had this encounter with God, when God called him from the land of Ur, of the Chaldees, and then the Lord spoke to him. Now, he was 75 years old when this happened, and quite honestly, God enrolled him in the school of saving faith. And this was about 2,000 years before Jesus Christ appeared on earth as the Son of Man. So I'm telling you, if it can happen to a 75-year-old, there's nobody who's either too old or too evil. And bottom line, there's no excuse. Think about it. This was a 70-year-old pagan who God spoke to and then took to a strange land. Now, he had a beautiful wife and a family and a business, and he was told to pick it up and leave. God told him to go to a land he's never seen, and he wasn't even sure where it was. So he wasn't only unsure of how and when or where, but he didn't even know what this was all about, really. He just heard God saying, get up and follow me. And that's how he got enrolled into the school of saving faith. Now, the Bible says that Abram and Sarah were strangers and pilgrims in the land of Canaan. So remember, he wasn't some fugitive running from the law. He wasn't a vagabond without a home. He was a stranger away from home, a pilgrim headed home. And isn't that what we are? Isn't that how I open all these shows, folks? Don't I say the bottom line is that as believers, we may be in this world, but we're not of this world? And as God's people, we're just passing through? That's what I mean by that, folks. So here we have a lesson that we can learn from Abram concerning the saving faith of all true believers, which will give you and me eternal life now. So today, with the time I have left, let's look at two principles taught through the story of Abram on ways that we can fortify our saving faith, this incredible gift that Jesus gave each and every one of us that chooses to repent and trust and then trust and obey. Now, the first principle is what I'll call the voice principle, and the second is called the venture principle. So let's just wrap this message up by looking at these two biblical principles that will allow you to fortify your gift of faith and start living eternal life now, regardless of all this gloom and doom, regardless of all this fear porn out there, from the invisible enemy of the virus to the wars and rumors of wars to the food shortages to the money supply crisis to whatever may be facing you and your family right now. So first of all, the voice principle. Bottom line, we must hear God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 says that by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Now, the key operative phrase here is that he heard the voice of God. And in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, he was called, and Paul alludes to this when he says, faith comes how? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So today, you and me have the word of God to hear God's voice from. And the bottom line is that we must hear the voice of God. So if you read this story of Abram in the book of Genesis, you're going to notice there's a phrase repeated over and over and over again. And that is, the word of the Lord came to him. For example, we can see it in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to read this for you, folks. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land I will show thee. And I will take of thee, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, did you notice how God came to him? And four times God said to Abram, I will show, I will make, I will bless, and I will bless. So here's the voice of God saying to this man who didn't know God and was living in a pagan lifestyle, I will. And God's will is the root of saving faith. Not your will, not my will. It comes from God. So please, 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 folks, get this. This gift of saving faith isn't found in you and me. It is imputed to us by God upon our salvation. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So it's a supernatural exchange of your carnal faith for his supernatural saving faith. Now, to understand this, you can compare Genesis chapter 12 to Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, the opening four verses, we read that the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. This is the story of the Tower of Babel. And they said to one another, go to and let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So that is very key. And that's Genesis 11. I'm writing that down because I'm going to talk about that in more detail next week when we dive into the New World Order. But this is the land of Shinar. It's also known as Babylon. And it was located in the present-day Iraq. And a lot of these sacred temple sites and various historical ancient archaeological sites have been destroyed by all these wars because just like they hide the giant bones when they find them, they don't want you to know that these stories from the Old Testament are literally true. Now, what's unique about these first four verses? Well, you hear a lot of let us, let us, let us. Let us make brick and build and make a name for us. Now compare these two passages, the one out of chapter 12 of Genesis and out of chapter 11. In chapter 12, we hear things like God saying, I will. In chapter 11, we hear man saying, let us, or I will. So God said to Abram, I will. And he was referencing the fact that he was going to make the name of Abram great. And everyone, even unbelievers today, know who Abram was. But do you remember any of the names of the folks in Genesis chapter 11? Well, of course not, because they were trying to do it on their own. Now, today, most of this world strive in their own will, and they try to build high-rises that are going nowhere but to hell. They strive in their vain imaginations, exercising carnal faith, and doing essentially what we heard that advisor or Klaus Schwab say, you know, our feelings should drive our morality in secular humanism. But that's not how we want to live if we want eternal life now, folks. So how can you literally hear the voice of God? How can you and me as mere mortals hear the creator of the universe, Jehovah Elohim? And how can we confidently say, this is the will of God in my lives? Like I said, most people usually pray wrong, and I alluded to that last week. They'll say things like, Lord, if it's your will, do you ever catch yourself praying that way? Lord, if it is your will, do this. Lord, if it is your will, do that. Lord, if it's your will, heal. Lord, if it's your will, show us what to do. Lord, if it's your will, keep us safe from Putin and the war. If it is your will. Folks, I'm telling you, if you don't know the will of God, that may be a good way to pray, but that's not the best way to pray. Remember, good is the enemy of best. Now, the best way to pray is by saying, Lord, this is your will, and I thank you for it, and I stand upon it. Remember, the only way you're going to know God's will is by getting into his word and reading the Bible. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to him, will he hear us. So do you have the confidence to say, God, this is your will? Folks, I have confidence. And it comes not from anything in myself, but by taking his word and literally on a daily basis, burying it in my heart. Yet sadly today, so few do this. And that's why we have this mess all around us. Yet you don't have to live that way in the midst of this chaos. You can have eternal life now by taking his word and literally infusing it into your being. And then by putting your hands up in the air and saying, forsaking all, I trust him, and then beginning living that supernatural life now. You know, great faith doesn't come from guessing at the will of God. No, It comes from knowing the will of God, which comes from reading the Word of God. It comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So let me ask you a question, folks. Can you hear the voice of God? Well, if not, read His Word. And the Holy Spirit will come to you and minister to you the truth that's found in those pages of this sacred scripture. Now, we all can probably admit that we've never heard from God like Abram has. You know, God literally appeared to Abram and spoke to him in a voice. It tells us that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. So God literally appeared to him. Now, God hasn't ever appeared to me like that. He hasn't. Nor did he appear to me like he appeared to Moses through the burning bush. And then how about Saul on the road to Damascus when he heard that voice from heaven? Or Simon Peter, who had the vision on the rooftop? That's not the norm for today, folks. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but today we have a more sure word, and that is the Word of God. So the truth is we have more than even these folks did. We have a greater advantage because we have the promise, and I alluded to that a few weeks ago, and that promise is the Word of God and the faith of Jesus Christ imputed into you and me. And none of these fathers of the faith, none of them had that incredible gift. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So we know from first chapter of the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So his Son, literally, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God and has been given to us through the Bible, teaches us that we can have the mind of Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can literally have the wisdom of God, which is, again, in the Word of God. And we can have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's all there for us. And that's how you can partake in eternal life now. So does this make us less or more than the Old Testament characters that I talked to? People like Abram and Moses and some of the guys in the New Testament like Paul and Peter. Well, we have a greater advantage, and that's the promise, folks. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40 reads, and all these, so all these folks I've been talking about, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, you see, they had to wait for God to speak, to break into their lives in some sort of word or vision. Yet you and me, we can open the Bible anytime and literally share in the mind and wisdom, power of God himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ, and that mind of Christ is the wisdom and power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Folks, this is literally the mystery of the ages. I'm telling you, folks, the New Agers have nothing over us. And just a little alert, there's this doctor that's being promoted right now by Mike Adams. And God bless you, Mike, but you're really off base with some of your teaching on spiritual matters. Stick to what you know, Mike. Don't go there if you don't know it. But Dr. Burns is teaching this New Age lie that we're going to have ascension and we're going to have this explosive growth of love and all this stuff. How? Through human potential, and that's a lie from the pits of hell, folks. The New Agers are not the children of the light. We, the believers who possess eternal life now, we're the true children of the light. The first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 5, reads, so when we do his will, we are truly the light workers. You can read that there. Go and read it. Not some New Ager with some age-old pagan mythology, repackaged as New Age. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 read, "Even the mystery, which has been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." So when Jesus Christ literally comes into your life, the Spirit of Christ comes into your life, you're made new. You're a new creature. You have a new heart. You have a new faith. You have a new outlook. You have a new mind. You are literally made new. You know, had the princes of this world, you know, that's Satan and his minion, known this truth, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So as you and me embrace this truth and become partakers of the promise, we're going to be able to weigh things and make decisions by his word, not the way that mouthpiece for Klaus Schwab said we do it by our feelings. No, we do it by the word of God because we have the mind of Christ, and never forget that. So we can know the will of God. And I'm telling you, folks, when your heart's clean and your motives are clear and you're walking in the Spirit, you can assume that what you think and what you desire is the will of God. And you can do that because you have his word buried in your heart. Now, you can assume that. And that's not an arrogance, folks. But the devil doesn't want you to know that. And when you do that, that's called walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it requires you to put your hands up in the air and surrender. It requires you to say, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. Now, what if you mess up? Well, it's not what, it's when. Because we all do. And if you're going around saying you're without sin, then you're a liar. But if you mess up when you're living in this state of surrender, the Holy Spirit's going to blow the whistle on you. And that's called conviction. So if you're walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, there's no condemnation when you do sin and fall short of the glory of God, only conviction. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, and you have to read this in the King James, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that's where most modern versions stop. They take this last part out, and it's essential to understand what I'm trying to share with you today. So this is how the King James reads it. There is there now no for no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Plan's different than our plan. He's going to turn you and me around through this concept of conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. And the conviction is very different than condemnation. Conviction is very specific. Ken, you said this to your brother yesterday, and that was wrong. That's conviction. Now, if you get this condemnation that comes from the enemy, it'll be things like, oh, you're no good. You always say the wrong thing. It's very general, very vague. Now, it's honoring to believe in God and to wait upon him when you're unsure. So if you're in doubt about something, wait upon the Lord. Don't go ahead of God in your quest. Don't do that. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. So right now, it may be dark in your lives, but don't despair, folks, because when it's dark, dawn soon follows, and there's a gray that comes, followed by deep shadows, and then colors begin to appear. And finally, it's high noon, and then you can say, Lord, I see that this is your will. Praise the Lord. So just ask him to confirm these things in your heart. And remember, God said to Abram, I will. Now, the Bible says the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto a perfect day. And that's why I gave you that little comparison to sunrise and then the sun at high noon. So this is what I was referring to as the voice principle, God's will and him speaking to you through his word. So are you living by what you already know from the Bible? Well, if not, let me ask you a question. Why should God give you more light if you're not living in the light that he's already given you? So if you want more light, if you want more truth, if you want more eternal life now, trust and obey then hold on as God reveals more of himself to you. And I'll tell you, that's going to lead to this next principle that I'll wrap this message up with, and that's called the venture principle. So not only do we hear, but we must obey. So if you want to know the will of God, read the Bible. If you want to do the will of God, obey the Bible or do what it says, okay? And that's essentially what biblical obedience is, just doing what the Bible tells you to do. Now, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that by faith, Abram, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. So bottom line, he heard God and he obeyed. So Abram heard and obeyed. And remember, he didn't know where he was going to end up. He just knows that he heard God and he ventured out in faith and did what God asked him to do. So our responsibility isn't to totally understand, but to readily obey. And when you do that, folks, grounded in the Word of God, surrendered to God, I'm telling you, you'll have eternal life now. And that's going to give you a strength beyond anything this world could comprehend. And it's so much more than what that Noah dude from the World Economic Forum was blathering in that message I played of his. The point is that if you don't obey what you already know, don't expect to get more from God, because he won't give it to you until you obey what you have already received. And when you start doing this, folks, you're going to have a supernatural power to never give in, never give in, never give in.
Never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy.
And remember, folks, that all comes through the Spirit of Christ, which is literally the Holy Spirit. So let's lift our hands up with Jeremy Camp and praise the Lord as we sing That Same Power.
We're living in a very defining time in our generation, where fear is creeping in and the uncertainty of the unknown is everywhere.
I can see what is raging at my feet. I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk.
There's an urgency like never before in my heart to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to show a world that looks like there is no hope that in Jesus alone you will find that hope and peace, to stand up in the midst of adversity and tribulation, and to show the unconditional love of our Savior while not shying away from speaking the truth of God's Word. Cry out for change in our world, but many times you are left asking, how can I make a difference? What do I do next? The truth is, we can do nothing. In our own strength and our own power, we will fail. But Jesus himself said to the disciples, I leave with you my spirit. In Romans 8:11 it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Let's step out in his power. Let's proclaim the name of Jesus in boldness and love. And when the attacks come from all sides, walk in the understanding that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, because the enemy has been defeated and his victory is in Jesus.
Oh,